preach and play. And with the next one, someone commented, they watched online and said, oh, great service. And I said, that was with short notice, with people that have been sick, people that have been out and traveling, etc. So the next one will be even better. And I said, but I said, on Sunday morning, I said, I'm going to take some thoughts here that the Lord pouring out in 1 Samuel, I think, and preach to the kids this morning. So if you're age, I mean, it's for everybody. I mean, don't go to sleep because you're over the age of 30. But Wednesday night, we said that everybody that's over the age of 30, stand up to show the kids, teenagers, young adults, what would be left if God were to take some leadership or some adults out of their lives. And it happens all the time. God calls people different places. God takes people home to heaven without fail. As the years go on, people fall away from the church house and fall away from God because it's the nature of life. They succumb to temptation, etc. And what do you do when your generation is handed a big decision? When your time comes for a big moment. And if all your life, whether you're in first grade, whether you're a senior in high school or shortly thereafter, has just been, well, I just show up and somebody else will sing, somebody will preach, somebody will feed me spiritually. And when I'm an adult out on my own, then I'll get serious about the things of God. You will not be ready for a David and a Goliath type moment. David was prepared far before this story unfolds. So especially for those that would have a desire to listen, or those that don't, I'd ask you to listen. If you're in the junior class and up, yeah, this is for you. It's for everybody, but especially for those that are, you're in the junior class, you're in the teen class, you're a young adult, that you can look at this story and some surrounding details and find yourselves not disheartened or discouraged by others that might be in the story. By the way, when God says, here's a need, here's an opportunity, we can seize on it. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, if you have a desire, we can stand together as I just read the first few verses, because then we'll break this down as we go through it. And there's so many chicken scratches on my page here that the page of where I've been through the story of David and Goliath a few times. And to try to read my writing on the fly, good luck. To try to read my writing at all, good luck. But as I look through this, I said, this is why I usually get here early, because this is my preaching Bible. It stays in my bag so I don't lose it. And I got other Bibles at home and on the computer that I can study with. And then I see notes that I've written down before. I said, hey, that was pretty good. I should use that. But then I turn to my outline, and I don't know where that is anymore. And this is one of those where the Lord's going to have to help us. All of them the Lord has to help us. But especially this morning, how vital I think it is for the young people to understand what is being said. So I know sometimes we do what we need to do to keep ourselves awake during the preaching, but if you're able to just lock right in, that would be awesome. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, starting in verse number 1, says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. We'll keep reading here in a second, but what do you do when the enemy challenges, give me a man, and there's no men to be found? We'll look at it in a moment here, but David is, I think you can prove it in the scriptures, between 13 to 15 years of age, tops. He's got 7 older brothers. He's got 2 sisters. And he's at the bottom of the stack there. His mom had a child a year. He's in his early teen years at the oldest. Here's the champion, the warrior, saying, give me a man to fight. Verse 11, when Saul and Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Lord, help us this hour. We need you. There's many here that are already tired from the battles of last week. Mental battles, physical battles, spiritual battles, financial. God, you know the struggles better than we do. We've come together to assemble, to exhort each other. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. But as we encourage and exhort one another with our presence and with our words, we need the Spirit of God to help us. He would come down and meet with us, not just indwell us, but overflow. He might manifest himself in a real way to us. That he might lead us and guide us in this hour. Especially the young people, God, would you help the junior class? Would you help the teenagers, the young adults of our church, that their minds might be laser focused on the truth this morning? That they might receive a challenge. That they might be encouraged to be ready now. To be near you now. Y'all, that we might learn the great responsibility we have now in our young years to serve God. Not just wait for a potential one day. Help us, Lord, to get what you have for us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. We won't go over to Chronicles and other places to look at the genealogy of David. But he's listed as one of eight of Jesse's sons, as the youngest of Jesse's sons. His three oldest brothers have gone off to war. In Numbers, you had to be 20 years of age to be eligible for the army. So his three older brothers had to be 20, 21, and 22, or older. The rest were not old enough to be in the army. And he had at least four other brothers that weren't 20, 19, 18, 17, and 16, if she had one boy a year. And he had two sisters. Don't know if they were younger or older than him. We don't know. So he is somewhere between the age of 13 and 15 years of age, we would speculate. And to date, his life has seemed pretty insignificant. Saul is the king of Israel. Jonathan should be next in line for the throne. And David, as a young boy, as his teenager, in their culture, he's just into his adult years, believe it or not. But David is just going to go on living life, the life of a shepherd. The life as the youngest in the family. And we could have a debate this morning on which position is the most coveted amongst siblings. The oldest, hate everybody. No. And the oldest sibling would say that they have the hardest lot in life because they have all the responsibility. They're the oldest one in the house. They have to help. The middle child will say, no, it's the hardest to be a middle child. Because the oldest gets all the tasks and the responsibilities and gets all the help. And the baby is the favorite and nobody likes the middle kids. If you're a middle child this morning, you know what I'm talking about. Should we even talk about the babies of the family? How many here is the youngest sibling in your family? If you're a girl and the youngest sibling in your family, I've got nothing to say to you. No. My sister Grace, actually I got to text her after church, I guess. It's her birthday today. It's the baby of the family. And the baby of the family just gets to be the spoiled, I was going to say something, but princess. Unless you're the boy. Tell my kids not to call each other brat, so I can't use the word in public, but there it is. No. But he's a young man. One day, Samuel shows up in their family. Samuel's the prophet, he's the preacher. And God comes to Samuel, he's letting him know Saul's not going to continue. Saul's going to die, and Jonathan, that lineage, they're done. I need to find a new king. Samuel shows up at Jesse's house, or he calls him to a meeting. It's a prearranged meeting of sacrifice, so Saul isn't aware. He doesn't lie about the story. He's creative. Because Samuel tells him, if Saul knows I'm going to anoint the next king, he's going to kill us all. And God tells him, tell him I'm going to sacrifice. God never, ever, one time in the scriptures endorses lying. But he doesn't lie. God says, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. He does sacrifice. And he tells Jesse, while I'm there sacrificing, I need you guys to come because we're going to have a conversation. And in that meeting, Samuel anoints David as king. Pours oil on his head, tells him, you're going to be the next king. And I can't imagine what David is thinking. This morning, Dad said, you're the skinny little runt. You're the baby of the family. Get out there and take care of the sheep. Your brother's got bigger things to worry about. I don't think his dad said that, but I would have if I was his dad. But all of a sudden, he's getting told, come in here. And then Samuel's saying, all right, look at all your brothers. God's not going to have them. I got to tell you something. You're our next king. And throughout that story, David goes on to play harp for King Saul. Saul would get in bad moods. Evil spirits would come upon him. And music would help. He is recognized as somebody of faith and of character and is named to be one of Saul's armor bearers. But then all of a sudden in the history here, war breaks out. They had whooped the Philistines at Michmash years ago. Now the Philistines want revenge. War has broken out and David is sent back home to tend to the flock. His three older brothers enlist in the army. And now playing harp in the palace, now being the armor bearer for the king, it's all back burner stuff.
Amen.
All of a sudden in this story, you know it well, David and Goliath, the two armies, you got a mountain on one side and a mountain on the other, and the armies of the Philistines have taken up camp on one mountain peak, and the army of Israel is on the other side. There's a great valley in between that the armies would typically, they'd come flooding down and set up, and they would fight man against man, army against army in this valley. This wasn't uncommon what happens. Instead of doing that, I'm going to shed a coat because I have tactile issues occasionally. I'm probably on the spectrum, but don't tell anybody. Unless it's worth money. I'll take some benefits. But they would say, instead of having all this bloodshed and all this planning, let's have our champions go out. And here comes the champion of the Philistines marching down into the valley. And it depends on which cubit you go by. But there's different lengths of cubits in history. But he's anywhere from 9 to 12 feet tall. The Jewish nation, they're usually about 5'6". If they're really tall like Saul, they might be 6 foot. And he comes marching out. He's got this coat that goes on, this shirt of metal rings or metal layers, this coat of mail, and it's not lick an envelope and put a stamp on it. What is that going to close? It's metal. He's got a helmet. He's got the breastplates on. He's got the metal sheaths on his legs. He's got a spear that is not just a spear you'd make from a stick, and I've made those, and I've impaled my brother on one a number of years ago. He lived. He's fine, I think. And he walks with a limp. Hey, so does Jacob. Well, Jacob's dead, but it was a beam for a spear. A sword that two hands of another man would have a hard time lifting, and a shield another man carried in front of him. And he's coming out there declaring, I am calling you guys, send me somebody to fight. A giant, a threat, a persecutor has arisen against their nation, against the people of God, against David's family, and is saying, send me somebody to fight. If I win, you'll be our slaves. If your guy beats me, we'll be your servants. And rightly so, humanly speaking, from the king down, they're terrified. If I'm the people, I'm looking at Saul saying, hey, you got the job because you were head and shoulders taller than all the rest of us.
Right.
He was a goodly young man, Saul was, but he was a big man. When the men walked out, their heads came up to the shoulder of their king. And they were looking at him saying, if anybody king, really? Of course, Saul at this point, he lives in the flesh. He lives for the natural. He's not going out there to fight. Any champions they have are hiding behind their lines, quivering in fear. And he does this again and again and again. This enemy comes out and threatens their home, threatens their family, threatens their nation, but is insulting and defying their God. And he's crying, send me a man!
Amen.
And there's no man. David is sent along. He's going to be launched by God into the spotlight. He's going to be called up by God as a young boy, as a young teenager, to accomplish a very specific task. By introduction, he found his big moment in faithfully obeying every day. His dad comes along and says, hey, it's been a while. They've been down at that battle. We don't have Facebook and Instagram and all that stuff. We're not going to send a pigeon out. He was here, take some of this food, which was very common. The soldiers were on the line. They'd get care packages from home, basically, to eat on. Take some of this cheese and some of this food down to your brothers and bring back something to show me of their well-being. David's just trying to obey. And the enemy arrives and begins to deride and defy God. And somebody needed to stand up and do battle for God. Somebody needed to see there is a threat to our generation. There is a threat to our home. There is a threat to the people of God. A threat to our nation. Someone needs to stand up and do battle. And when David arrives, it blows his mind that nobody's going out and shutting this guy up. He is saying, nobody's going out there?
you hear what he just said about our God? Did you hear what he said about the people of God? Somebody go out there and do something. And everybody in this story tries to stop David in one fashion or another. Someone needed to stand up and do battle, and others should have been ready and willing. When the Philistines said, "Send me a man," there should have been a lot of men that said, "I don't know if I can take that guy, but I know our God can take that guy." There were other men in this story that were older than David. They're stronger. They're better trained. They're better equipped. He is a shepherd boy from back home. And in this story, we'll see there's a failed potentate or a king. There's frail parents and fearful peers. There's a failed potentate or a failed king. Saul's been rejected as king. There's frail parents. His father, in the text here, is too old to go to battle. And his peers, his brethren, are too fearful to fight. If you're here this morning and you're a young person, again, it's for everybody, especially a young person, the failures of somebody else is not an excuse for you not to fight. The frailty of somebody else is not a reason for you not to serve God. The fear of other people is not a justification for you not to do right before God. David's story contains a father who's not wicked, but he's too frail for fighting. A king who is failed, and peers or brethren who are too scared. And God still says, "I'm going to launch this young man in to do battle." And there might be some here who said, "If you knew my parents," I do know your parents. He said, "If you knew my parents outside of church," and my kids would tell you the same thing. "If you knew my siblings, if you knew my family," and we say in this story, David's parents weren't there. His father is frail. He goes as one of the old men. His siblings didn't understand what was going on. They were fearful, and his king was a failure at being a king. Other people's faith will not carry you through. Other people's frailty will not hold up as an excuse before God why you do wrong. And other people's failures won't justify you failing as well. He said, "I got it hard. David had it hard. He had elderly, frail parents who couldn't be in the fight anymore. He had brethren who were too afraid to fight, and a king who was a failure. And as a 13 or 14 or 15 year old boy, in spite of the lack of godly leadership, in spite of the lack of support, David stood for what was right. Because he'd already been in the habit of doing right. And when he then comes that day and he looks out and he sees a job that needs to be done, he sees God presenting him with a task, he wasn't going to wait for somebody else to lead. He shows up and he hears the champion, and I would assume as the boy turns, he looks at his own troops, his own king, his own brethren, to see what their response is going to be, and nobody moves except for to hunker down. And he finds out this guy's been doing this day after day after day, and David said, "I'm not sticking around. I'm not going to stand here and wait for somebody else to decide to fight." He saw a need and recognized the task. And I say this, and not every young person in here will understand this, but if you're old enough to understand it, and or you're still listening, let me just say this if I can. Every family faces giants. There are attacks and weaknesses that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil, primarily the devil, that comes after a family, and it goes after every generation. You look back over your family history, generations struggle with similar things. And as each generation has giants that threaten their home, their church, their nation, God also calls upon people in each generation to stand up as warriors and fight back. And I want to help our young people with this, whether everybody else cannot fight or everybody else will not fight, you serve God.
Yes, sir.
Whether everybody else fails, or everybody else is too frail, or everybody else becomes fearful, you fight and win the victory for your family.
Amen.
You successfully serving the holy God of heaven and living victoriously does not rest upon the shoulders of your parents. You succeeding and serving God doesn't rest upon your peers or your pastor. It rests upon your personal relationship with God.
Amen.
I don't, I'm a history buff, but I'm not well read on all the revivals of history. But most of the ones I have read about a church awakening or a family reviving started in the youth group. Started with some teenagers or some children getting so burdened about the truth they were hearing and say, we're not going to wait around to experience somebody else's faith or to be held back by somebody else's fear. We're standing up and fighting right here for God. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter number 16, let's look at these characters that are in the story of David's life. Number one, his kinsfolk or his parents discount him. The word is to regard as unworthy of consideration or credibility. David was discounted by his parents, not wrong. He was just the youngest boy. He's not somebody we would consider reliable for heavy tasks or important responsibilities. We see this partially in 1 Samuel here, chapter number 16, down to verse number 5, I believe it is. It says, and he said, peacefully I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. This is Samuel talking. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Joseph's respect level in the family was such he wasn't even invited to the meeting. When he goes in chapter 17 to check on his brothers, he hires somebody to watch the sheep. In this meeting, he's discounted. That's just the youngest, just the smallest. He's ruddy and of a good complexion. He's just a youth. We figured surely there was no reason for him to be part of this conversation. We left him to keep the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, the latter part of verse 11, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. His family, his kinsfolk, his parents have discounted him. He's unworthy of consideration or credibility. They said, we didn't even feel the need to call him when Samuel came. Oh, he kills it on the harp. Pun intended. He's capable of shepherding. We can use him for delivering food and bringing back word of how the battle's going. And I'm not saying that was unreasonable. It wasn't. Because he was but a youth. But his parents and his kinsfolk, they couldn't see what God had planned. In God's sovereign and divine will for David's life, others couldn't see it. What they saw was, this is just somebody who is young, somebody who can't do a whole lot, someone will give them meaningless tasks to, and that's not unreasonable. But what I'm saying, young person, if you're here and you say, my family discounts me. I'm not credible to them. I feel like I'm not useful to them. I'm not a vital part of this family. Hold on. You may not see, and God may not, your family may not yet see what God has planned. His kinsfolk and his parents discounted him. Number two, if you turn to chapter number 17, his kinsmen or his peers discredit him. His kinsfolk, his parents try to discount him. Now his kinsmen or his peers, his brethren, are going to try to discredit him. Chapter 17, in verse 20, he rises up and heads out.
In verse 23, he's talking with them, and the Philistine Goliath comes out, and David hears it. In verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with his great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? And taketh away their reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. But thou art come down, and thou mightest see the battle." Can I give a side note here? Don't be Eliab. Don't be that kinsfolk, that brethren, who you're too scared to do something yourself for God, or too apathetic to do something for yourself for God, that you'll just try to discredit and discount everybody else. His parents discount him. His peers are discrediting him. His brother misjudges his manhood. And said, "Where's those few little sheep? Run along home and take care of your few sheep, David." They misjudge his manhood. They misstate his motives. His brethren, his kinsmen, come together and say, "We know what's going on here. You're just a proud little boy. We know how naughty your heart is. We're not willing to fight and do anything for God. We got plenty of reasons why you can't either." Plenty of opinions about how David was in the wrong. Just saying, if you know what it's like to feel discounted or discredited, you're in good company. If you look down to verse number 32, not only has his kinsfolk or his parents discounted him, and his kinsmen or his peers discredited him, but his king, his potentate, is going to try to discourage him. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 down to verse number 22 is what we just read, where he is asking, "What's going on with this? What's the reward for this? What's the plans here? Nobody's willing to do it." In verse 29, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" By the way, if you're young or old alike, having a cause can be a place of solitude and misunderstanding. But he keeps turning. He's talking to different people. He's trying to find somebody willing to fight Goliath. In verse 31, when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Can you imagine being the king? You're head and shoulders of all the men. Here comes this 13, 14, 15-year-old boy who plays a mean harp and takes care of a few sheep. And he's saying, "Why are you guys hunkered down? I'll go kill this guy." Not saying the king was unreasonable either. But he tries to discourage David from doing what God has for him to do. In verse number 33, Saul said to David, "Thou art not able." And I say this to young people before we keep continuing on this. If God put something on your heart to do for him, you are able. Right. Don't listen to anybody else who would discount or discredit or discourage you. Say, "Oh, you're too young," or "You're too weak," or "You don't have the abilities," or "I don't think that's a good fit for you." If God put something on your heart to do for him, if God has given you a cause, you are well able. Keep reading here. It says, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." You know the story we just read. Saul catches word. His men come in and say, "There's somebody out there saying, I'll go fight the guy." He goes, "Really? Is it Eliab? That son of Jesse? Man, that's a big guy. Maybe he'll go fight him." "No." "Is it one of my captains of the guard?" "Well, no, they're still hiding behind the well." "Who?" He goes, come in here, David. And here comes this little red-faced, hasn't started to shave yet kid into the tent of the king. He says, stop being afraid. I'll fight him. I live in this natural more than the supernatural more than I should as well. I'd have laughed at him. We'll be real careful that we don't turn off young minds and hearts from causes God puts upon them. His king, his potentate, tries to discourage him. To discourage means to cause to lose confidence or enthusiasm. He says, you are not able. You're but a youth. You're just here trying to play army. There's no way you can keep up with the big dogs. And once he does agree to let him go, he goes, here's my suit of armor. I don't know how he was feeling any better about the situation. Here's this 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old kid. Let me put on armor that's big enough for a guy that's taller than everybody else and then send him out there like that's going to help him. And it's swimming. I mean, David is swimming around in this stuff. Not literally, if you young people are still listening. There wasn't a swimming pool inside the armor. It's just so big. You know what it's like? My kids have done it all winter long. Their boots and coats and hats are out in the yard still. And we found them now that the snow has melted. And now they're in the mud. And you got a little ad here, I are looking for their coat. And they can't find them. So just grab one of your brothers or your sisters. And if they grab mine, God help them. And you got the sleeves that are so long, you can't see their hands sticking through it. And their head, David's head will be down inside the coat of mail somewhere. And he's just saying,
Amen.
And Saul's saying, just use mine and go out there. It's won me plenty of victories before. It's kept me safe. Can I say this? Someone else's victories, young folks, won't count as yours. And somebody else's defeats don't have to become yours. The king's trying to discourage, trying to get him to question this. David's response in verse 38, he gets armored up. And in verse 39, David girded his sword upon his armor and he essayed to go. He tried to go. For he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. For I have not proved them. And David put them off him. David tries it. He's trying to honor the king. Because the king said, all right, but put this on. He puts it on. And David said, king, I can't do it this way. I haven't proven these things. To prove something means I try it. I've tried it and I've seen it works. I have ascertained some unknown truth by experiment. You like science, some of you kids and teenagers in school, and you get to experiment with things? See how science works? Man, you're probably smart enough to tell a boy from a girl, and you're not even a biologist yet. You didn't love science, and David said, king, I haven't proved this. I haven't had ample time to test these items, and I'd rather not start now. I'm David, I'm thinking it's really a bad scenario for me to try to go prove that this works or not right now. And if it fails, it's a bad time to fail. Facing the guy that makes my king look like a midget. I don't know if you can say midget in 2022, but I do. David said, I haven't no time to prove that. Young folks, listen. He said, I've had time to prove one thing. In my young years, he said, I have had time to experiment and find out one thing that does work, and it's God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, he gives him the story down in verse 34, 35, and 36 about the lion and the bear. And he talks about how that lion took one of his little lambs, and he runs up and he grabs that little lamb out of the lion's mouth. And then he tells him what happens when you take a lamb out of a lion's mouth. Lion gets mad. Bear gets mad. He says, I took it from them and then they came after me. You think? Kudos to this boy. This isn't 2022 where he had an AR-15. They can just be like, let me show this lion a thing or two. He had a stick and he had a little slingshot for chasing off wild animals that come after the lambs. But you're talking about a bear and a lion that already has it in its mouth. And David says, as a shepherd boy, as just a young boy out in the backside of a field somewhere, that my father has asked me to watch over these little lambs, I'll die before I let one of them die.
Amen.
And he says, all I know to do is to try to rescue this lamb. Here comes the lion. He said, I grabbed that lion by the beard and I killed him. And here comes that bear and I killed the bear. David never says it was me. He says, God delivered me from the lion and the bear. This giant will be just like one of them. I don't know. I have different opinions. I think maybe David kept some of those stories to himself when he came home. I don't know.
or those that he came home to didn't believe him. When he comes home as a 13, 14 year old or younger lad and says, "You won't believe what happened out in the field. This lion just tried to take me out and I just whooped him with my bare hands." If your little brother told you that, or your little sister, the baby of the family said that, I wouldn't believe him either. His king's trying to discourage him, and David is saying, I haven't proved that. What I have proved is God can deliver. He's saying, I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. As we move on to this last one, not only does his kinsfolk or his parents discount him, his kinsmen and his peers try to discredit him. And his king, his potentate, tries to discourage him. But chapter 17 down to verse number 40, 41, here's this killer, this persecutor of the people of God, disdaining him. To disdain is to scorn, is to deride, is to contempt, is to look down on somebody. Chapter 17 down to verse number 41, the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the men that bare the shield went before him. All Dick Glassman told is, they have finally found someone to accept your challenge. And here he comes thundering down that side of the mountain with his spear and his sword and the guy carrying the shield in front of him. And when he comes down into this valley to face off with the champion of Israel, in verse 42, he looked about and saw David. He disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He comes out and he says, here's, what is this young teenager doing out here in the battlefield? He's still ruddy. He's still got the rosy red cheeks of youth. He's of a fair countenance. He has no blemishes. The kid hasn't even started shaving yet. And he disdains him. He looks down on it like, this is contemptible. And in verse 43, Philistines said unto David, am I a dog? Thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. He comes out and sees him and he says, what is this? There's no soldier, there's no champion with armor and helmet and mail and the sheaths about his legs and a sword in his hand and a shield. Here's this boy with a stick and a sling and some rocks. What are you doing? Am I a dog? You're going to come beat me with a stick? And he says, come here, let me teach you a lesson. In 2022, he's saying, come here, you snotty-nosed little runt. How dare you stand up to me? Verse 44 says, the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Just saying, young folks and not so young alike, his kinsfolk, his parents are discounting him. They didn't think he was credible. He was worthy of being considered for this position of king or this fight. His kinsmen, his peers are trying to discredit him, misjudging his character, questioning his motives. His king or his potentate is trying to discourage him, trying to talk him out of it. And now here comes the killer. Here comes the persecutor, the giant, disdaining him, looking down on him and saying, you are nothing. Who are you? You're this little boy coming out with a stick and you're going to smack your dog on the nose and expect me to go running? Come here then. Let me show you what I think of you, and I'll tear you up and devour you. By the way, let me just throw this out there. I wrote this down Wednesday night. It has nothing to do with the message. But that Philistine in verse 44 says, come here, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. There's a whole lot of those giants still in the world today that are after our young people. Whether it's the world's philosophy, whether it's the elites of Hollywood, whether it's the politicians that are out there, the perverts in the pulpits that are out there, they're saying the same thing. They see the innocent and the young and the good countenance and the ruddy face come by. And they say, let me devour and destroy this little one. I don't care if it's Elliot Cutler, if he gets found guilty in a court of law, or anybody else. You're harming children. The death penalty should be on the table and no other options. That has nothing to do with the message, because who knows if he's innocent or guilty. He said, I don't know who Elliot Cutler is. Good. He just got arrested, politician from Maine, for child pornography. Just in the last couple of days. But I'm saying, there's a whole lot of giants after our innocent youngs. But they're just, he's been disdained. He's been discouraged. He's been attempted to be discredited. He has been discounted. And how does David respond to this? How does David, as a young teenager, respond to other people discounting him, to other people discrediting him, to other people discouraging him, to other people disdaining him for whatever reason? And there's a variety of reasons. They're trying to hold him back. They're trying to hinder him. In it all, he becomes the example to all the rest. of how a child of God should operate. If you look at verse number 45, keeping this in mind, his potentate, his king, is standing on the hill watching this unfold. His peers are there seeing this story play out. The persecutor, the killer giant, is there watching, and they're all hearing the words of David. They're all seeing this boy running towards a giant. In verse 45 is David's response. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." And according to Dr. Isaiah Lehman, you've got squat. He said, "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly, both his assembly and the enemy assembly, shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." He makes this speech, and then when it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came to draw nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Great speech, by the way. He is spot on. That you come to me with sword and spear and shield, you haven't got squat, because I come to you in the name of the God of heaven, and he's going to prove something today. He's making a good speech. It'd have been nice if the king was making the speech. It'd have been nice if his brethren were making the speech. It'd have been nice if his enemy had been whooped the first time and recognized that God is sovereign. But here's the boy saying, "I'm going to fight, and God is going to win," and then he takes off running towards the enemy army. There's no hiding, there's no hesitancy, there's no hunkering down. He's at a dead run across this valley towards a giant. He has become in his youth an example to all the rest. He is showing them in his youth what it looks like when somebody stands for God and runs confidently for God. His parents, his peers, his potentate, this problem in front of him, they've all written him off. "You're too young, you're too inexperienced, you're too proud, you're too naughty." And David could have been discouraged, he could have been disillusioned, Ruby, he could have been disheartened if he had listened to the failed crowd, if he had listened to the fearful crowd, if he had listened to the frail crowd. But David learned whose voice to listen to. And he comes out the other side as an example to them all. David had learned whose voice to heed. And it wasn't the doomsdayers. It wasn't the naysayers. And there are people in your life, and I'm one in my children's life, I can be just as cranky and mean as the rest of them, and my kids could amen it, and it would be true, because I am irritable on a good day. You should see me on a bad day. And you can be a young person, you say, "If you knew how my parents were, if you knew how my peers were, if you knew how the leader was, if you knew how big the enemy was, I can't do this. They've told me I'm too young. They told me I can't do big things. They have broken me down. They have belittled me. They have burdened me in my young life. I can't." Don't. David learned whose voice to listen to. He learned to hear the voice of God. That when others set a bad example, when others discounted, when others discouraged, David as a young boy learned what it was to draw close to God. In my day, everyone had an imaginary friend. A lot of people did. You said, not everybody. Well, apparently it was just me. I didn't have an imaginary friend either. But kids before the internet came out, and that was me, before cell phones, that was me and a lot of you, you found ways to escape reality when it became bothersome or burdensome. Whether it was parents, peers, a potentate, a problem, you found something to do to go engage your mind, to distract yourself, to not think about what is being said to you. Your kids, your friends are mean, you go to church, you get picked, and you go home, you know how this life goes. Problems come from all kinds of areas. Now we have become a world of virtual reality, where we can create our own little escape bubble and distract and not think about what I'm feeling or the pain or the problems in my life by music or entertainment or virtual reality of some kind. I'm not against all that. David learned as a young man that if there's any hope of me standing for God, if there's any hope of me fighting this battle and having the Lord deliver, is I'm not going to just escape, I'm not going to run from this, I'm not going to hide from this. I'm going to learn to draw very close to God, get to know who God is, find out, try and prove, taste and see that He's good. Somebody said it this way, we'll be done in a moment. It was on the lonely hills of Judah with a flock of sheep for his companions. The starry sky as his cathedral, and the vast expanse of nature as his classroom, that David learned some of the most valuable and basic lessons of life. He learned how to be alone with God and with himself. Away from the distractions and the noise of others, David learned how to hear the voice of God. David learned how to commune with God. David learned how to worship the Lord. David learned how to be at peace with himself. There's no value that can be placed on those kinds of lessons. David was not going to succumb to all the voices in his life that would discount and dishearten and discourage. He said, I'm going to get alone, away from the distraction and the noise, and learn to hear the voice of God. And he learned from a very young age he could trust God. Psalm 71, he says, For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Later in Psalm 71, 17, he said, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. If you're here and you're a young person and you would say it to you or somebody else would say it to you or make you feel that way about yourself and say, I can't do a whole lot. I can't contribute a whole lot. It doesn't matter. My parents can do it. The pastor can do it. The preacher can do it. I'm just going to go through life and be settled for what I guess I'm not going to be much and I can't do much. Don't listen to those voices, whether it be yours or somebody else's. You get with God and learn His voice. Whether it is David here, whether it was Daniel and the Hebrew boys who were taken as children into Babylon, whether it's a little lad amongst thousands of people who are hungry and they say, is there any food? And one little boy says, I got a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread and you can have that if you want it. And we see what God can do with the young. How does he get to this point where he is the example for all? He's been discouraged, he's been discounted, he's been discredited, he's been disdained. He's but a youth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says this, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Whether it's David or Daniel or the Hebrews, any other youth in the Scriptures, they all learned at a young age how to trust God. That there might be parents, there might be people, there might be peers, it could be brethren, it could be the king, it could be the persecutor or the problem in front of you that try to discourage, discount, that try to disdain me, that I'm going to learn whose voice to listen to. Because the Scriptures also say this, Let no man despise thy youth. Paul is going to take up a pen and paper, if you will, and pen a letter to a young man who's become a pastor named Timothy. Probably in his early 30s, Timothy. And he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Paul tells a young Timothy this, Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Using the example of David, but you go into the New Testament where Paul tells it to Timothy, and we're telling our young people this morning that there is an opportunity in your life. You do not have to believe naysayers. You don't have to buy into the doomsdayers. If everybody else is frail, or if everybody else is fearful, or everybody else fails, you can make it for God. You are able because He is able. And Paul told Timothy under inspiration, Let no man despise thy youth. Don't let them discourage you. Don't let them disdain you. Don't let them discredit you. You can be an example in your youth of these things.
He says in word. That's personal language, is one of the applications. Personal language. Paul said, Timothy, as a young man, you set the example what you say and how you say things. You choose to respond righteously and respectfully. David did it. He doesn't engage in idle chatter in this story. He doesn't engage in pointless arguments with those that are trying to discredit him. He doesn't say, how dare you? That's not fair. He stays godly and he stays focused with his words. He sets the example in how he speaks to those in his life. He respectfully and rightly states the facts. Is there not a cause? The Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear. I have not proved these things. Though I'm coming in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. You say, what are you saying? I'm trying to help young people, and I hope this isn't coming across wrong. I'm not implying that the adults of our church don't do these things or do these things. But I'm trying to help young people at a young age understand if the whole world turns their back and walks away, you stay with Jesus. If the whole world gets too weak and frail to stay with God, you stay with God. You don't have to hit 18, 19, 20, 25 and abandon the church house. You don't have to walk away from the things of God. You don't have to go out and experience sin. We got adults sitting here that are begging you, that are pleading. You stay with God.
Amen.
In word, he said. If everyone else talks mean and nasty, you stay an example of being godly with your words. Because I'm just talking like they are. Well, they started it. Paul said, Timothy, no, no, no. You be the example in your words. It also refers to the word here, not just words of personal language, but it refers to word, being example in the word, referring to the word of God. That you as young people, you read the word of God. You study the word of God. You memorize the word of God. He writes him another letter to Timothy, that second letter, and he says in the second part of 2 Timothy, you study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul's telling a young Timothy, you be the example with your words. And then he says, you be an example with your conversation. Not your words, but how you live. The appetites you have, the attitude that you have, the actions that you commit. Does your life tell other people you're a Christian? And he said, well, the preacher doesn't do it right. My parents don't do it right. My peers don't do it right. David could have succumbed to the same things, but God give us a generation of young people that says, if nobody else is going to do it, I'll be the example of how a Christian ought to live.
Amen.
Titus chapter 2 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'm just trying to help young people. If everybody else lives wickedly, you live right.
Amen.
You say, it's so hard. There's too many pressures or temptations against young people these days. He said, live this way in this present generation. Be an example in word, in conversation. He says, in charity. But even as a young person, you set the example to the assembly. How to love people like God does. And no greater love hath any man but this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And David said, that's my love. I'm going to set the example to my peers, my parents, the potentate, this persecutor. I'll set the example about how to love people. So he didn't love Goliath too much. He loved him about as much as he loved the bear and the lion. Here comes another enemy after the lambs. This time he's after the lamb in the flock of God. And David said, just like I wouldn't let those little lambs get taken by a lion and a bear, I'm not going to let these other lambs get taken by this giant either. That I'm willing to die for those who are discouraging me. I'm willing to die for those that would discredit me. I'm willing to die for those who are trying to discount me. Just saying, young people, if everyone else treats you with love, or everybody else acts like they hate you, you love people anyway. And this isn't a message of an adult telling younger adults and teenagers and kids, don't do what I do, do as I say. It's not about hypocrisy. I think those of us that have hit our adult years and beyond understand what I'm trying to help the youth with. That you don't have to wait for somebody else to succeed for you to succeed. You don't have to see somebody else fail and say, well, I'm doomed to fail. He said, be an example in charity. He said, here, be an example in your spirit, that your temperament. Bitter versus sweet. That if everyone else is mean-spirited, you be godly in your spirit. The application of the word spirit in 1 Timothy is in the word enthusiasm.
where he tells Timothy, let the youth set the example in their enthusiasm and in their excitement about the things of God. And then he says, in your faith. I say, young people, I know I've gone long and you're ready for lunch and so am I. I don't know if I turned to my crock pot or not. Faith. And it's a David, it's a Timothy. I'm no Paul, but it's your preacher trying to help you that you be the example of faith. If everybody else doubts him, you trust God. If everybody else says or lives in such a manner that says, I don't think this is going to turn out right, and I don't think God can come through, I feel sorry for people that live by fear, you don't have to live by fear. You trust God.
Amen.
Be an example in your faithfulness to God. If everyone else quits, you stay faithful. And lastly, he said to Timothy, be an example in your purity, in your holiness, and your wholeheartedness to follow God.
Amen.
David had every opportunity, like any other young person, to fail. And he does eventually in other areas. But he has his kinsfolk or his parents discounting him. He's got his kinsmen and his peers discrediting him. He's got his king or his potentate discouraging him. And now he's got, here's this killer and this persecutor disdaining him. And through it all, for a variety of reasons, people saying, you can't, you're not able, you shouldn't do this, that's not right, we don't think you can. David said, I've learned whose voice to listen to at a young age. I got off into solitude, taking care of some sheep. And it was in that solitude, in that aloneness, that I did not dwell on what people said to me. I did not focus on the bad things people made me feel about myself. But in those moments of privacy, I learned to hear God's voice. And I began to take up and play an instrument and write songs to God. The Psalms of the Scriptures, they are prayers, many of them of a young heart of David crying out to God. Many prayers to God. Of God, the enemies are everywhere. God, I'm overwhelmed. God, I'm outnumbered. God, that said I can't. Here's all the reasons why I shouldn't. But God, you've come through too many times for me to doubt you now. Just saying. In his life, there were those that were frail, those that were fearful, and those that had failed. And there's no really good way to end this, but I don't know who the message is for, if it's for all of us. Other people's faith won't carry you through. You're going to have to taste and see that the Lord is good for yourself. Other people's frailty will never hold up as an excuse before God why you didn't. And other people's failures won't justify why you fail. And I thank God we have a good ride in this church of ages. Those that are seasoned in life that have seen God's hand so many times. Those that have a life of walking with God. Those that know what it is to be forgiven. Those that know what it's like to be restored. Adults, young adults, middle-aged adults, older adults, parents, grandparents, etc. that said, this is right. There's going to be people in your life that will discourage you and discredit you and disdain you. And what he's saying is true. But how do we encapsulate it? How do we get a young people to buy into this is the question or the burden of the hour. But they say, I appreciate the faith. I appreciate the example of those in my life for God and doing the things of God. But I'm not counting on what they're doing as my victory. I'm going to go fight for God. Or you look at all the people and problems in my life, or those that are fearful, those that are frail, those that are failing. So I can't know. You can. And I don't want to ever be a King Saul looking at a David and saying, you are not able, for you are but a youth. But we as youth understand, I've got to get alone with God now. Every day get in the Word of God and talk to God. And let God define who I am. And let God define what my life should be. And you get to know God in your youth. And the challenge on the other side of that coin is that if we are the parents, if we are the peers, if we are the potentate or the leaders, the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, if we are those people who are in the life of a young person, that we make sure we don't discount and we don't discredit and we don't discourage and we don't disdain. But we teach our children from a young age, you can know God for yourself. And you can do anything for God. If the other side is going to tell kids, boys and girls, they can be anything they want to be to a wicked degree, then God give us parents and peers and preachers and potentates, these people in David's life that don't discourage and discount, but say that if God wants to do something with your life, he can. You want to be a preacher? You can be a preacher. Doesn't matter if there's no preachers in the family lineage. You can be one.
You want to be a missionary? You want to serve God? You want to sing? You want to play something? You want to be used for God? You can. And you don't have to look back and see all the failures and say, I can't. You can. Serve God. Let's have a word of prayer.